great joys of being with you this week is getting to know some of you whose names I would not even have been able to call. I know a number of you, and I know your names, but some of you I have not really known that well, so I couldn't call your names. But after today, I've picked up a few of those names, and I'm thankful for opportunities to learn you better, and I hope that you can learn me better as well. But what is true of today can be true every time we meet. And I do look forward to being with you, Karen and I do, every night through Friday night of this week as we consider lessons regarding truth. This morning, we're going to be focusing upon one aspect or one characteristic of truth. It's narrowness. This afternoon at 6, this evening at 6, we're going to be discussing the truth about life. I'd been told it was 5, but I let that slip, Dub. I just let it slip. 5 o'clock. Don't come at 6. We'll be finished. All right. The truth about life. Now, I want to deal with that early in the series because there are a lot of people who are confused about life. There are a lot of young people in this world who don't know what life is all about. They don't know why they're alive, why they're on this earth. But the truth tells us that. We can know for sure. And I hope you'll be here for that study at 5 o'clock this afternoon. The narrowness of truth. In John chapter 8, our Savior was confronted by some unbelieving Jews. Some of his own Jewish kinsmen, you might say, in describing them. They found it hard to accept the words that he taught them. And he said to them in verse 45 of John 8, "And because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." My friends, that's telling. First, it's telling about them that they did not want the truth. And because they did not believe the truth or want it, they, of course, wouldn't have anything to do with Jesus. They wouldn't put their faith, their trust in Him. But it also tells us something about the truth, doesn't it? It tells us that truth is not just whatever you want it to be. It likewise demonstrates to us that truth is not something that has wide or broad latitude, allowing a person to believe just whatever he might want to believe, but that it's narrow. And it defines very narrowly, very inflexibly, really, what one must believe and what one must practice in order to believe in Christ and to be His follower. Truth is narrow. Furthermore, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, Galatians 4:16. "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Notice, friends, truth there was the dividing wedge. It was that which alienated the Galatians from Paul. You see, truth didn't allow them to believe just anything they might want to believe. If it had, then I doubt seriously that it would have alienated them. Truth was not just whatever they wanted it to be or whatever they wanted it to mean. Truth is very inflexible. And because of its inflexibility, they found it unacceptable. They found Paul not to be their friend anymore, but their enemy. And so you see, in the first of these passages we use this morning, Jesus pinpointed the cause for the unbelief of some Jews. It was their unbelief of the truth. You see, the physical descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people, were really the offspring of Satan. That's what he told them there in John chapter 8. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you do." So they were the spiritual children or the spiritual offspring of Satan. They did not believe Christ because they did not believe the truth. The God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan namely, had blinded their eyes and was clouding them from believing or accepting the truth. And Paul's preaching of the truth is suggested as a reason for the enmity that existed between him and the Galatians. How narrow the truth is. That ought to say something to us. Not just about them, but about us. Has truth ever alienated us from the one who was teaching it? It did them in the case of Paul. It kept them from believing in Christ in John 8. Has it ever kept us from believing something because truth wouldn't allow us to believe what we want to believe or to practice what we want to practice? You see, this gets home, close to home, doesn't it? We need to understand then that this lesson does have a bearing upon us. May I suggest to you this morning that narrowness or inflexibility is an underlying quality of the truth. It often alienates. When Jesus sent out his disciples on the limited commission, going just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in John chapter 10, he knew that truth was going to be their message, the gospel of the kingdom. Proclaiming that message of truth did not allow them to proclaim just anything they wanted to or anything that the people wanted to hear from them. It limited them. But Jesus said, when you preach it, it's going to form a wedge. It'll divide father from son, mother from daughter, parents from children. It'll even divide a husband from his wife. Why? Because truth is just that narrow. It's just that inflexible. And that's where he also said about verse 37. That if you love father or mother more than me, he said, you're not worthy of me. You can't be my disciple. Why? Because truth is at stake. Truth is at stake. And truth ought to have priority over all those relationships, as I suggested in the closing minutes of our study this morning. So truth alienates. This, my friends, is the very nature of truth. Truth is exclusive. By that, I simply mean you can't believe truth and believe views and positions that are in conflict with truth. For example, we live in a world in which political correctness reigns. And even in the spiritual or the religious realm, there are those who would advance a political correctness agenda. They would tell us, get rid of all the exclusives that are found in the Bible. The exclusive statements like that of Jesus in John 14. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me. That's exclusive. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Apart from him, there is no going. Jesus is the only truth about the Father or from the Father. Well, apart from him, there is no knowing. And Jesus is the only life. And apart from him, there is no living. Not physical existence. That's not the living there. It's spiritual life, spiritual vitality, being in fellowship or in communion with God. Jesus said, apart from me, you can't go in the way, you can't know of the truth, you can't live the life. Apart from me, no one comes unto the Father. That's exclusive, isn't it? That's exclusive. The Apostle Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 or 11 and 12, said that Jesus was the stone that had been set at naught by the builders. But then he said concerning him in verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we should be saved. No other. That's exclusive, isn't it? The one, the only one. Ephesians 4 is a good example. I mentioned it briefly this morning in our class lesson. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one hope, one Spirit. Did you know that in that passage we have God's concise plan for unity? The only way for us to be united spiritually or religiously is for us to all focus on believing the one God. Not many gods, but the one. That unites. It doesn't divide, it unites. And likewise with the others. One faith. For many years, we've been taught by denominational leaders. We've heard them say, and the denominational followers as well believe it, that there are many faiths. One faith is just as good as another. Well, I have a question for you. How much difference is there between saying one faith is as good as another and saying one Lord is as good as another? How much difference really is there between saying one faith is as good as another or one baptism is as good as another and saying that one God is as good as another? There's not much difference between them, is there? One is one. And in every case, it means one and only one. That's narrow. That means it can't be two. It can't even be one and a half. It's just one of each. Ideas, views, principles, and positions in conflict with truth cannot stand. They must fall. They must be eliminated. Because of the very nature of truth. Let me illustrate. Let's say I took a marker there and I drew a line across the marker board. About that long. Now, I'm just going to guess I have about 36 to 38 yards, or inches rather, there between my hands. I don't know for sure because I haven't measured. And I haven't practiced putting them up either, so I can't say for sure. Well, we put that on the board, and I start saying, Rodney, how long is that line? Dub, how long is that line? Sid, how long is that line? ER, Diane, how long is that line? Well, every person will probably come up with a little bit different answer. But even if they all say the same answer, it's still guesswork. It's speculation. Why? No standard has been applied. It hasn't been measured. You take a yardstick or a tape measure or a ruler, whatever you want, whatever standard you have available, take it and measure it. Then you'll know for sure how long it is. Let's say it's 36 and a half inches. Would it be true to say this line is exactly a yard long? If it's 36 and a half inches, no. It's not exactly a yard, is it? It's close. And there can be things that are close to the truth, but that doesn't count as truth, you see. Only what is true counts as truth. Only what is true. And that's true not just in the realm of spirit. spiritual truth too. Let's say you get in your car outside in the parking lot when we finish today, and you say, I have to go to Birmingham this afternoon. And so you start driving north toward Huntsville. Are you headed to Birmingham? No, you're headed the opposite direction, aren't you? Instead of going south, maybe a little bit southwest from here, you're headed northwest. There's a difference, you see, between northwest and southwest, or between north and south. Even in the realm of geography, facts are facts. Truth is truth. In the realm of chemistry, I took a high school course in chemistry a long time ago, and I guess I've forgot more than I know still, but I still remember the chemical formula for water. H2O. I remember that. There are a few other things I remember, but maybe not as much as I would remember if I were working with it on a daily basis. H2O. Now, let me tell you something. If you change that 2 to 3, H3O, do you still have water? No. You change the combination, don't you? And you no longer have water. Same thing is true with every chemical formula. H doesn't mean helium. H as a chemical symbol means hydrogen. O doesn't mean others. It means oxygen. You see, even in the realm of chemistry, facts are facts. Reality is reality. Truth is truth. And likewise, my friends, in the realm of spiritual or religious truth, only what God says is truth. Not what some church creed proclaims, not what some discipline or manual produced by a denomination. That doesn't constitute truth. Only what God says. Only what you can read in God's book, the Bible. And it's very inflexible because God Himself didn't mean two things when He said one thing. All truth is consistent. That's true also in the various realms. But I'm going to illustrate it this morning for lack of time just in the spiritual or the religious realm. When you go to the book of Acts, you study what I would call the execution or the carrying out of the Great Commission. That's why the Lord gave the commission to His apostles just before leaving earth, to get them ready for their work that's going to be described in the book of Acts. So when they start proclaiming the gospel of Christ, like Peter did there in Acts 2, and then others did in other places. Philip to the eunuch in Acts 8. Philip to the Samaritans in the same chapter. Peter to Cornelius in Acts 10. Paul and Barnabas, or rather Paul and Silas, to the Philippian jailer and to Lydia in Acts 16. Paul to the Corinthians in Acts 18. Whichever cases of conversion you want to mention, you're going to find that the gospel truth is consistent in all of those cases. Now, that doesn't mean that every step of obedience in the plan of salvation is spelled out by name in every one of those cases. It's not. You won't find the word, for example, the word confess in all of them. But we know from what the Bible says in Romans 10, that with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And in view of that truth, we understand that whoever was ready to be baptized would have been willing to make the good confession. He would have been willing to confess with his mouth the faith that he held in his heart, namely, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as did the Ethiopian, Acts 8. You don't find repentance required by name in every case of conversion. Paul didn't say to the Philippian jailer, repent. He said, believe on the Lord. And then he taught him from the Lord's word so he could believe. And as a result of his faith, he was baptized, because that's what Paul had been teaching me as well, that he needed to do. Did he have to repent? You better believe he had to repent. Every person saved in the book of Acts had to repent. Why do I say that? Because God commands all people everywhere to repent, as another statement of truth says. So you see, truth is consistent. It doesn't have to be taught in every passage in order to hold true in similar places. It is consistent. And if you study your Bible, you're going to find out just how consistent truth is. You're going to find out that the Old Testament prophecies regarding Christ and His coming, and their New Testament fulfillments in various instances of His life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and reign at God's right hand, all of those are entirely consistent with each other. That is, they harmonize. There's no conflict between them. Why? That's an underlying quality of truth. It is so narrow that it cannot harmonize with anything in conflict, but it harmonizes with all truth. Truth runs in parallel lines. There again, I studied what used to be called plane geometry in high school. Maybe a number of you did. I don't think it's even taught under that name anymore. Maybe some of the principles are incorporated into some of the other disciplines. But plane geometry. And we learned in that study that parallel lines never meet. They never cross. And we think of that in terms of streets and roads sometimes. We say this road parallels that one. And sometimes we might say it about roads that are not really parallel all the way out. We might be wrong in that. But if they're entirely parallel, they never cross. They never intersect. Even if they're extended on out as far as you can take them. Well, that's the way truth is. Truth does not intersect with other truth. It does not conflict. It does not contradict. It is not inconsistent with. It's just like parallel lines. So it harmonizes with other truth. That's why we're talking about the narrowness of truth this morning. Because when we study our Bibles, we need to make sure that we don't reach a conclusion on this passage which would be in conflict with what the Bible clearly teaches in another passage. You see the problem there? If I reach a conclusion over here and it conflicts with a clear statement over here, I'm wrong. That passage is not wrong. I'm wrong about my conclusion. Because truth is consistent. Truth harmonizes. The consistency of truth. It's consistent with all other truth. Not with all other views that people have or positions, but with all other truth. And any position that we have must conform to it. We don't need to impose a meaning on a passage, in other words, that's inconsistent with another passage. That's what I just stated, isn't it? There are things that are true in religion. There are also things that are false. And that's not being judgmental. That's just teaching what the Bible teaches. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, a passage that I think I'll use as we close our lesson this morning. Jesus said something about that which is false, didn't he? Let's see what he said. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now look at those two verses just a minute before we move forward into the next one. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to enter the spiritual kingdom, which by the way, he was preparing people for, even in the teaching here on the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was not just a rehashing of the law of Moses. It anticipated the coming kingdom. And it contained principles of the kingdom. Even in the Beatitudes, the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Remember that? And he said other things similar to that in the Beatitudes and at other places in the sermon. He said, seek you first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. 6:33. And in chapter 6, the model prayer, he taught them to pray, your kingdom come. The focus of the Sermon on the Mount was preparing for the coming kingdom. But here in this section, Jesus is urging them to follow him and enter the kingdom, but there's just one way to do it, he said. You have to enter by the narrow gate. Not that other gate, the wide gate. Now the wide gate allows you to believe and do just any way you want to believe and do, but not the narrow gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And the many are following it, he said. But here's this narrow gate. My friends, that's the gate of truth. That narrow gate is the gate of truth. Truth is the only gate that will admit people into the spiritual kingdom. And for it to admit them, to allow them to enter, they have to believe it, they have to obey it, they have to embrace it. And furthermore, doing so means the way is difficult. He said, and difficult is the way. Why? Because truth won't let you bring in just anything you want to bring in. Now, we have religious groups around this country, some of the mainline denominations, telling people, if you're a homosexual, you can continue your lifestyle. We'll accept you. The forgotten command is the command to repent. That's why I say to you, the door of truth is narrow. Whereas the one that is not narrow will allow, of course, people to believe and practice just anything they want to believe and practice. This other one, though, leads to life. Few there are who find it. But then, after urging them to follow and to enter then to this way of truth, which is narrow, I want you to notice what he warned about in verse 15. Beware of what? False prophets. If you don't believe that truth demands its opposite, just listen to Jesus. You can't enter into the gate of truth and listen to the false prophets as well. You can't do it, he said. You better beware of them. There are things that are true. There are things that are false. We might as well admit it. The world might as well admit it, because, my friends, when we come before the judgment seat of Christ, that's going to be true. That'll hold true when the world's on fire. Jesus said, he that rejects me and does not receive my words. Listen to him. What about him? He has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Oh, he didn't believe it, Lord. How can you judge him by something he didn't believe? Jesus said, it's the truth. He'll be judged by it. It'll stand in the judgment. It'll stand when the world's on fire. Who, if nobody believes it, it's still the truth. That, my friends, is a powerful thought. I wonder this morning, have you embraced the truth? Do you love the truth? We're going to ask that in a question, or ask that in a lesson later this week. Are you seeking the truth? I believe that's probably the lesson tomorrow night. If not, You need to be. But as we close the study this morning in James chapter 5, here's what James wrote. Brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth or errs from the truth. I want you to notice that, friends. Truth is the standard, isn't it? It's the inflexible standard. Truth doesn't change. People change. Their ideas about truth change. But truth is the inflexible, the unvarying standard. And if we err or if we stray, it's from the truth. That's what he said. If any among you strays or errs from the truth, and someone turns him back or converts him, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way. You see, there's truth and there's error. Just two. But if he's turned from the error of his way, you'll save his soul from death and you'll cover a multitude of sins. If you're present in this audience this morning and you have not loved the truth as you should, you have not sought the truth as you should. You have not believed and obeyed the truth as you should. But you've strayed. You've erred from the truth. The only thing that'll bring you back is to turn you back to Jesus, who himself is the way, the truth, and the life. Would you believe him? He's not just your Savior. He's the Son of God. He speaks with all authority in heaven and in earth. The voice from heaven said, "Hear you him." Matthew 17, verse 5. Would you hear him this morning? By hearkening to the call of truth, to return to the straight and narrow way. Love the Lord with all of your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do what the Lord tells you to do. Obey him, because it's truth. And it's by truth that you'll be judged. If you become unfaithful, come back to the Lord through repentance, confession of fault, and prayer. If you've never become a Christian, believe the truth. Obey the truth. Be sanctified by the truth. That's what it takes. Would you come in simple trusting faith this morning, believing with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, be baptized in Jesus' name that your sins might be forgiven. Come now while we stand and while we sing.